Testament is taken from Isaiah 38. From the 38th chapter of Isaiah, I will read verses 9 to 21. Let us hear now the very word of God. This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and had recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years. I said, I shall not see Yah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone, taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I have cut off my life like a weaver. He cuts me off from the womb, from the day until night. You make an end of me. I am considered until morning like a lion, so he breaks all my bones from day until night. You make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I chattered. I mourned like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has both spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. For Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope in your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and apply it as a poultice on a boil, and he shall recover. Here ends the reading of this portion of God's holy word. Scripture lesson, let us turn to Mark chapter 2 again. And again, we will read the first 12 verses of Mark 2. Let us hear now God's holy word. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, Son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Here ends the reading of this portion of God's Word. Let's bow our heads and pray that we will learn the lesson, another lesson from this passage. Lord, teach us again, O Lord, what it is we may expect of you in regard to healing in this particular time when we are all afflicted or afraid that we might be afflicted, that you would indeed give us encouragement about what is your ministry of healing, what we may expect of you, and what is most important to look for in the matter of healing. Give us, O Lord, perspective as your Spirit only can give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark 2:11. Jesus said to the paralytic, "I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house." Why did Jesus heal this crippled man? Why would Jesus heal us? Do we simply presume that he will? For all the trouble these men went to get that paralytic through the ceiling, down into the midst of the room where Jesus was talking, was Jesus therefore bound to heal him? Wouldn't it have been sufficient to say, "Your sins are forgiven you"? Why would Jesus heal us? In these current days of a worldwide disease that threatens the lives of millions, Christians everywhere are turning to God for protection. But should they or a loved one suddenly come down with this pathogen, what would be their first reaction but to pray for healing? And put it on the prayer chain for others to pray for healing. Now, I don't want to discourage you from praying for healing, even from praying for miraculous healing. But I must ask, why would Jesus heal us? Now, if you think about this, there are many reasons why God has healed people. It was a sign to verify his prophets that they spoke God's revelation. It was a sign that verified Jesus, that his pronouncement of himself as Messiah is true. God would heal people to confirm their faith in his love, that he is a sympathetic Savior. Or perhaps God would heal us just to give us a foretaste of our future resurrection in restored bodies. How awesome it feels when you wake up in the morning recovered. But God did not heal the child that was born to David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Though he was praying and fasting, he would not. The disciples could not exorcise the epileptic boy because their faith fell short. Paul struggled with God's refusal to heal him of his thorn in the flesh so that he would learn to rely on God in his weakness. Then how do we understand Jesus' healing of the paralytic in Mark chapter 2? When we last visited this passage, we learned that he was a young man who had a real need. The obvious need seemed to be his lameness, his paralysis. But actually, Jesus saw the real need, and it was the need of the heart. He needed forgiveness. That's what we saw. So before our Lord even addressed the man's paralysis, he forgave the man's sins, first things first. But then, why did Jesus go on to heal the paralytic? That's the object of our particular consideration this morning. Three reasons why Jesus went on to heal the paralytic. First, to affirm forgiveness to those who believe. Second, to silence doubters. And third, to confirm his right to heal the soul. Three reasons. These three reasons would give us perspective on what we should be looking for when we seek the Lord's healing. So the first reason why Jesus would heal us is to affirm forgiveness to those who believe. The late Dr. James Boyce shed some insight into Christ's healing ministry from Matthew 9. He asserts that these miracles stories are not, quote, just about Jesus' ability to heal sick people well, or to make sick people well, but that, quote, they teach us about sin and its cure. So simply put, and Jesus sets this man apart from all others because of his faith. And the particular focus of this man's faith apparently was he needed forgiveness. And that is why Jesus' first words to the crippled man were, "Your sins are forgiven." His sentence is absolute. It's not conditional. He granted absolution of all sin on the spot. And so our Lord's announcement was the assertion of an undoubted fact. In his own name and by his own inherent authority, he there and then forgives the man his sins. This forgiveness was affirmed by an undeniable transformation in the man that could be seen. Because when Jesus then said, arise, take up your bed and go home, if he believed that Jesus had power to heal his soul, then he would do as he was bidden. If he believed that Jesus had healed his heart, his body, he would also do what Jesus had bidden. If he does as he is told, he will know Christ has the power then. So he sat up on his stretcher, put up one foot on the floor, and then on the other. He leaned forward and pushed himself up with his legs until he was standing erect, without anyone even supporting him. The condition of healing is faith, and the test of faith is obedience. Jesus said, "Arise, take up your bed and go home." He did it, and he was healed. We do not get strength till we put ourselves into the attitude of obedience to respond to Christ. But note this, his obeying by getting up and picking up his bed was not what healed him. The obedience didn't heal him. It didn't earn him healing, but it was the condition for him to experience the benefit of healing. That's faith that obeys. And that's why if you say you believe but show nothing in life, you're telling me you don't believe. If you tell everyone that Jesus has forgiven your sins, your heart is cleansed, but you don't really follow Jesus, you don't really turn to him, you don't confess your sins before him, don't expect that your sins will be forgiven. Though he has the power, you must show that faith by responding. So then the same would apply to his liberated conscience. He should experience the joy that he has experienced in his body, the joy of a cleansed conscience. He would testify and show others what kind of a new man he has become since the Lord forgave him of all his sins. And that's evidence of a man who is spiritually getting up and walking. I remember when I was in college at Penn State, and I was with Campus Crusade there. And we would see and observe what a wonderful thing it was to see for the first time new souls added to the growing assembly, souls that had received Jesus Christ as their Savior. They would show up the Tuesday evening in large group meeting, a place that they would never be caught dead in up to this time. And there they are. And then there is a time for sharing, and there's silence throughout all. And each one is looking at the other, who will be the first? And then somebody stands up. He's the one that had just received Jesus Christ. And there the joy was seen on his face. And he would tell his story. And it was always accompanied by so much laughter. And he would learn new songs he probably couldn't even sing up to this point. But he would sing now. That's a manifestation of healing. That is evidence. Jesus indeed forgives, and the power of Christ is manifest to those who believe. And that's what forgiveness is about, the healing of the soul. It's the first reason why Jesus would heal us. The second reason why Jesus would heal us, or this man, was to silence doubters. But there were some who cast doubt upon Jesus' words of absolution, forgiveness. And they were the scribes. One said, "Why does he speak this way?" Another curtly answers, "He blasphemes." A third stated the undisputed dogma that no one to disagree with. No one can forgive sins except God. What they do not venture to ask is whether he has the right to claim the divine prerogative to forgive sins. If he has the divine right to forgive sins, it is they, not him, who are the blasphemers. But it is true, if he had been a mere man, if he had not really been as he assumed himself to be, divine, the only begotten Son of God, but it was all false, then no doubt they would have been right. And he would have been the one blaspheming. But their error was that they could not perceive in him the glory of the only begotten of God, as John testifies in the Gospel, John 1:14. The light was right there in Peter's house. It was shining in darkness. And as John said, darkness apprehended it not. And to this very day, many people struggle with this darkness, this doubt that there is complete forgiveness and remission of sins. And even the church through the medieval period, and even to this day, finds ways of giving a sense of satisfaction that sins will be forgiven through penance, through self-flagellation, through hard fasting, through some kind of extra good work, charity, benevolence, generosity, self-sacrifice. Maybe that will give them a sense to be assured that Jesus would forgive them because they have contributed something for this. But other than through that, then it's doubt, and more people doubt than believe who apply that approach. You can never do enough to be forgiven of God's sins. You will always be haunted by doubts. Some doubt the power of Christ to actually forgive sins, to remove all condemnation. They doubt the words of Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Some who had received forgiveness in the past struggle with guilt now because of sin in their life that they couldn't extinguish. And so they've lost assurance that Christ will still forgive them. Some simply will not believe in Christ at all because they cannot accept the gospel promises of the Scriptures. And for this reason, they never experience the healing power of divine forgiveness. If they have no assurance that the Lord would forgive them for their sins, they certainly will have no assurance that he would heal them from their illnesses. And it is in this setting, in Peter's house in Capernaum, that Jesus perceived in his spirit the scribes were reasoning so about themselves, within themselves. Jesus' knowledge of their thoughts and their muttered criticism, they came from within his spirit. As Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah 11:3, "He does not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor reprove by the hearing of his ears, but he knows." He knows our thoughts, and he knew their thoughts. And nor did Christ only perceive that their thoughts were critical. He knew exactly what they were critical of. Like in so many words, "It is an easy thing to claim the power of forgiving sins, since it is a power that cannot be challenged by any outward sign," they argued. He's quite willing to say your sins are forgiven, only because in the invisible realm of the human soul, this feat cannot be disproved, but neither can it be proved. It is all very well to pretend to do what can't be tested. They doubtless imagined that Jesus was evading their scrutiny only by bestowing something that couldn't be tested, something that couldn't be demonstrated, forgiveness of sins. To them, forgiveness seemed more easily offered than a cure for his illness. And it is an answer to this cynical unbelief that the Lord poses the searching question. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or say, arise and walk? It's as though Jesus was saying, you accuse me of blasphemy when I claim the power to forgive sin. You say it is an easy thing to claim the power which affects the invisible spiritual world and which can't be proven in the material world. All right, then. I will now furnish that evidence. I will prove by what I am now about to perform upon the body of this man what I have just said for his spirit. I will say to him in the presence of you all, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And if simply at my bidding his nerves are braced and his limbs gather strength and he rises and walks, then you judge whether I have a right to say to him, your sins are forgiven. And so Jesus uttered the words and the paralytic arose and immediately took up the bed and proceeded to the exit of the house before them all. And what do you have to say to that? The crowd in the house would not give place for the sick to enter, but now they readily make room for the distinguished person who has been miraculously healed to exit honorably. As for the scribes, we're not informed of the effect of this miracle upon them, but it is all too obvious that though they could not deny the fact, they would not acknowledge the power. We see a similar cynical unbelief in our Governor Cuomo when he declared a couple weeks ago, as I had mentioned before, that New York's efforts to restraining the coronavirus was all of them. It was not of God. It was not by faith. It was our behavior. It was because of people like him that Jesus healed the cripple and continues to heal. And that is to silence doubters. But the issue is much deeper than treating a physical malady, as I think we've already established by Jesus' preference to deal with the spirit first. Yes, so this real question, this real answer to our question, why would Jesus heal us, is to confirm his right to heal the soul. We know that answer, but we need to examine it a little more closely. To confirm his right to heal the soul, that's the real question. The real question is of the heart, isn't it? To the power of Jesus, it was one and the same thing to heal the man and to renew his heart. Sin, sickness were alike, and they were connected to each other as symptomatic of a true disease. That's what sickness is. And so that's why, again, this morning, I used the call of worship from Psalm 103:3. You were thinking I was repeating myself, but I want to emphasize this because it says, who heals all our diseases and forgives all our iniquities. They are coupled together as one. James gives assurance to any who are sick. In James 5:15, he says, is any among you sick? Then let the elders come and anoint him and pray, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. James adds that coupler because he sees the connection between sin and sickness. Now, to the Christian, it's not as important to heal the disease, or to most Christians it shouldn't be. It should be more important in the eyes of the Christian to find healing of the soul, to forgiveness of sins, the source of all our woes. So now as we understand why, after all this, Jesus went on to heal the man, we understand how important it is for us to recognize the experience of Jesus' forgiveness in our hearts. How important it is that when we seek healing of the body, we first prioritize a healing of the soul. And that we never pray for anyone to be healed by the Lord, that we don't first pray for their soul. Put that first. And though the Lord should choose not to heal their body, may they close their eyes for the last time and breathe their last, breathing the name of Jesus. This is the message of Jesus in regard to this man. And that is why Jesus has given authority to the church now, not to carry on healing ministries of the body, but he has given the church authority to bind on earth, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The word loose literally means forgiven. In other passages of the New Testament, luo is used. That's the word for loose. But it's used in the context of forgiving of sins. The church has that power to declare the forgiveness of sins. That is its chief ministry. That is its emphasis. And that is what Jesus is trying to drive home. What we're talking here now about is assurance of forgiveness. How may I know I have received forgiveness and answer the questions of the doubters? How have I been given strength for my crippled, wounded spirit that is festering with boils and all kinds of ugliness? The soul that is the target of the devil who accuses and belittles and breaks down and depresses my spirit. How can I find that assurance? The same way that the paralytic man found assurance that he was healed in the body. What did he do? He put one leg outside of the stretcher, then he put another leg outside the stretcher. He leaned forward and he lifted himself up without the support of anyone else until he stood erect. Then he bent down and he picked up the stretcher, a memory of the sadness of a dependent life and weakness. And he walked out of that house and went to his own home. Obedience that proved it was the condition upon which Jesus gave assurance that this man was not only truly healed, but indeed the man's soul was as well. It has changed lives. Lives that are obedient to the Lord's word that evidences his power to forgive and transform our hearts. Just as Jesus said, arise, take up your bed and walk. And he did just that. Jesus speaks to men's crippled hearts and he says, arise and follow me. And they do it. How may I be assured? The answer is, you will know the same way the crippled man found out, by your obedience to the gracious, empowering command of Christ. And so I say to you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk like Christians. Walk, O Lord, walk to the cross of the Lord and confess your sins to him. Walk to the throne of Christ and plead the mercy of God to forgive you for the unkept sin that you have committed, the same way for which you are losing your confidence and your assurance. Walk to him, kneel down and pray. Until David was assured that God forgave his iniquity and the sin, he suffered all sorts of sorrow and depression and illness. Psalm 32:3, he said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. But then in Psalm 51, verse 13, upon assurance of forgiveness, he declares, then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. And referring back to my experiences at Penn State with Campus Crusade and those people who found the Lord, and the joy they had in expressing it, it was their joy. It was their presence. It was their singing. It was their new heart. That's the greatest testimony. That's an evidence of obedience. That's the ground of assurance. And as the crippled man lifted himself up, remember that he is a figure of us all. How we must lift ourselves up from the paralyzing effect of guilt and sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe it? Then walk like it. Go to God with that confidence and tell other people about it. You see, Christians today are reluctant to share their experiences of God's blessing in their lives. They're afraid it will all be dismissed as just another religion. They have a right to believe what they want. You have a right to believe, and they're both equally valid. Not so. It's not about religion. It's about answered prayer. It's about results. It's about peace of mind. It's about observable changes of behavior. We should be the envy of all we come in contact with. The message isn't about how Christ answered a particular prayer or met a particular need or even healed you. The message is about forgiveness. If he has the authority to do these things, he has the power to forgive. And so the question, why would Jesus heal us, is now the more important question, turned into how would Jesus heal us? He will certainly heal us if we go to him, but we need to understand how he will heal us. It's a spiritual matter. It's a matter of your relationship with God. It's a matter of reconciliation. It's a matter of a changed heart. It's a matter of forgiveness. Dr. Boyce stated, quote, "The healing of physical disease is linked to and illustrates the far more important healing that has to do with sin." He says, what we need most is forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with God. And that is why Jesus would heal us in the way that he does, so that all men might know that Jesus has authority on earth to cleanse hearts and change lives. This is a comfort and an assurance for even those whom God in his wisdom does not heal in the body. We may know Christian men and women who in their dying days evidence the transforming, healing power of God in their souls, as my dear friend Jack Richardson evidenced, who departed this world to his new heavenly home this last Friday. He was a witness to Jesus Christ that to die is gain. What but a transformed heart could make that claim? For those who know the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the question is already answered. They don't need further proof. Let's pray together. Lord, we commit our hearts unto you at this time, asking that always in all things it may be the soul's cleansing that is of prior importance. We pray, O Lord, for those who are so struggling with the affairs of this life and this world, and those who are struggling with sickness or the fear of illness. We pray that, first of all, they may know that you look on the heart first. And may they then, O Lord, we pray, recognize that what God is seeking first and most of all is evidence of the healing of the heart. And as we pray for others, O Lord, we ask that we will remember to intercede for their souls as well as their bodies. That if by any means the real disease may be addressed and healed. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.